Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, saints. God bless you. God bless you for your faith. Hallelujah. Good morning. All lines are open. You can put yourself on mute unless you are going to share with us. We do appreciate you being on the line. We appreciate your time today, and we just praise our awesome God for his mercy and his grace as we enter this Advent season. And this is December 2nd. You are tuned into Word, Word. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. His look as seen through the eyes of the sheep. David reveals some of the similarities between a sheep and a shepherd's relationship. And we're looking at each verse, and now we're on He Restores My Soul. We appreciate you joining us as Holy Spirit imparts new revelation that strengthens our relationship with the Father and the Son. Good morning. Good morning to everyone. Good morning. Your phone are live, and you may greet us this morning. We do apologize for the lateness, but we thank God for your presence and your persistence. We have those on the line that we would like to start with a prayer. Amen. Amen. So would someone lead us in a morning prayer? And as we wait,
good morning, Overseer.
Good morning. Good morning. Can you lead us in prayer this morning?
Gracious God, we still ourselves in your presence. Oh God, we pray that our time spent together handling and exploring your word would only benefit us even the more, oh God, for those who are on the line, for those who are preparing to be on the line, oh God. We ask that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would see ourselves in your word, oh God, that we would understand that you are the good shepherd, you are the chief shepherd, oh God. Help us to be obedient to your word, oh God. We thank you for the hands and the efforts and the intent in making this broadcast available. We thank you for the apostle and her vision for 24-hour ministry. As we look at this 23rd Psalm, oh God, help us to see ourselves and give us the strength and the courage by being obedient to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to change our conversations and our behaviors accordingly, that we might glorify you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank you so much, Elder, for that morning prayer. And we do. We celebrate our Savior. We remember that this is the Advent season, and this is the season of our hope and our joy being remembered and renewed from when our Savior was preparing to come down. When we think about it, and I just want to touch bases every week just a little bit on the Advent season to prepare our minds and our emotions towards heaven and towards Him. Because this was the time when He was preparing to come down to earth. I think that sometimes in my imagination, I can imagine heaven in a tizzy, you know, how you are when you're preparing for a great trip or a big move. And there were so many areas that they were used to having Christ in that he wasn't going to be there with them. That had to affect them in a way of some sort. And I often think of, you know, having just preparing to not be be in the presence of Jesus. We, let's see, I'm on live here. Yeah. Assignments were definitely given because there were those that were assigned to him for when he was coming. Something that had never, ever happened in heaven before was about to happen. And there had to be there was going to be a separation between the Father and the Son, a physical separation. He would no longer walk with the Father in heaven and sit with him. And so all of these, this preparation was happening in heaven, and the angels were excited, and yet I believe that on some level in their excitement, they may have been a little saddened because his face would not shine upon them day in and day out or without any without ceasing. He would not be in their presence. The joy of the presence of the Lord, they were not going to have because he was going to leave heaven. He was giving up everything that was his. He was giving it all up because the Father and him had dialogue, and it had been decided that someone had to go, and he was the only one who could do that to come and redeem the creation back to the Father. And in that separation, in that preparation for separation, he was going to have to give up his godness as he became an infant, a very vulnerable little creature coming to this sinful, evil world. He wasn't coming under the protection of anything worldly, and yet the form that he was coming into poverty. It was coming into a very humble type environment. This was the King of Kings. He was going to be in a stable with animals. The gold and the glory and the greatness of heaven was not going to be around him anymore. He was going to be surrounded, you know, by wickedness and darkness and sin, something that was very offensive to the Holy of Holies, a place where there were perfect purity was about to evolve into a place of filth and of darkness and of sin and of men who would hate him and not honor and bow and worship him. Where even before his birth, he was going to be attacked, and it was going to be something that they did not want because she was not married. Everything about the coming was not to be celebrated from the natural eye and from the natural understanding, but only through the ministry of Holy Spirit, who had to also be prepared. And everybody had a part. Everybody was, I think, you know, getting their strategy, you know, laying it out in heaven, and this is how it's going to work. And, you know, I sometimes my own imagination with things. It just wasn't some instant. He goes, okay, here we go. Because of, I don't know, the holiness of it and the very, it was such a monumental thing that had to happen. And for the Father to even let go of the Son and to know that he would not be there to smooth out the road for him, but that he would have to travel that rough road. He was going to have to endure the temptation, the suffering, the offense, the very arrogance of humanity, and he would not be able to strike them in an emotional moment. And so we thank him. We thank that as a God of so much long-suffering and patience and great graciousness, because he knew that his Son had to go and become the Good Shepherd. And by being the Good Shepherd, he had to travel the road that the people would travel. He had to go, and he had to know where those things would be that would harm and hurt them. He had to experience them so that he would be always there, present, giving them the comfort they need and the intercession that they would need, and he could do it, and he could allow them to understand, I understand how you feel because I've been there. I've done that, and I've overcome. And so just another way of even this Advent testifying to the awesomeness of our Good Shepherd, to the commitment and the love and the sacrifice that our Good Shepherd made to be able to purchase and then intimately lead us in our life in the new kingdom. And so we do, we praise him, we thank him, and we remember the Advent, the first week of Advent. Advent was last week, and it was the week of hope. Each week represents an element of our excitement. And so I encourage you to become involved in the knowledge of what the Advent stands for. Oh, praise God, praise God. And so that leads us into our look at the 23rd Psalm and our He Restores My Soul aspect, that we want to remember some of the prior week's awesome revelations. So I have the lines open. What were some of your revelations, insight, and encouragement from the past three lessons? He leads, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, he maketh me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters.
Okay. And, Minister Paulette.
Yes, ma'am.
Good morning.
Good morning.
When you asked the question, I didn't think of it until just now.
Mm-hmm.
But the thought came to me, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. I think about in my early days of salvation, when I was like in and out, if I can say it like that, not a very mature in my walk or strong in my relationship with him, it just came to mind that it was his will, not that it's not his will for everybody, but for my life, to walk with him, because I can remember each time I fell, I could always hear a voice talking to me and telling me that, you know, this is not your way. You know, you're not supposed to be here or there. You know, just that voice kind of, you know, drawing me back in, not allowing me to get too far out.
Amen.
So in reading this this morning, going over it again, I was trying to think, now, Lord, what is it that in my life? But then when you asked the question, then it came to me that he never let me get way out there. And I can think of a lot of my friends and classmates that are gone on. They're deceased, or they, you know, were strung out on drugs. They were just different things. But he never, you know, people that I was acquainted with, associated with. And so he never let me just really hang out or go that far. His voice would, I could always hear that still voice telling me or talking to me, and I would, you know, run back, if I could say, run back into his arms and run back into the shelter of the church or my godmother at the time. She was an evangelist, you know, and I thank God for that because when I look back, you know, I could have been gone on and I could have been strung out. You know, I could have been many, many things, but he was merciful. So I thank him for being my shepherd.
Amen. I love the analogy because it definitely parallels and shows the similarity between the relationship of the sheep and the shepherd and the relationship of us with the good shepherd. And just as the evangelist mentioned, the shepherd is always actually looking out for the well-being of the sheep and making sure that they're not in a place where they get taken out for good. And the fact that it leads us to understand the great commitment and the love of a shepherd. And we don't see God so much as that, you know, great punisher in the sky waiting for us to make a mistake so he can condemn us and cause us to suffer and, you know, being afraid to walk to the left or to the right because he'll get me, gotta get me, or being so rebellious and defiant. It's like, well, I'm going to do it, and if he does, he does. Well, what he is experiencing is his love for us and how it breaks his heart when we have that rebellious attitude because he knows it will lead us into a place of suffering that he does not want us to go into. It is not that he punishes us, but it's the consequences of the sin. And just as the good shepherd knows there are consequences when certain conditions are present with the sheep. And so we look at that, he restores my soul in that fact that, you know, he is the good shepherd and he made us lie down in green pastures and he took care of the four major things that causes a sheep to be unable to lie down. Those sheep won't lie down if they're faint-hearted and if they're frightened. They have to be free from parasites and flies. They can't be hungry, so they won't be searching for food. And all of their fears have to be dispelled for them to lie down. And because he's the great shepherd, he leadeth us beside the still waters, a place of peace, you know, a place where we go in order to nourish the spiritual cells of our bodies. And yet in 1 Peter 2:25, it says, "For you are constantly straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul." And so those sheep and as us as well have the advantage of having someone who is guarding for our good health, spiritually as well as for the sheep and physically. He's the guardian of our soul, and so he's watching. One of the things that Philip Keller, the inspirational writer of A Shepherd, looks at the 23rd Psalm, one of the things that he brings out in this chapter is the fact that the good shepherd is always watching. He counts his sheep to make sure they're all there and they're not, no one has strayed off. He checks the environment around him. I enjoyed the fact that he said he looks up, he looks for the buzzards because if they're circling, it may indicate that one of his sheep has gone cast down. And so it's like, why are we cast down when we have so great a shepherd? And so it was interesting, the analogy that the book uses for these sheep when they're cast down, and they indicate cast down was a sheep that had gone, if we call it belly up. His legs are in the air, and he can't right himself in order to stand back up. And when we're cast down, our spiritual place is upside down. It's my soul. It's me responding to my circumstances and the situations and the tests and the trials that are around me, and sometimes just responding to the environment that I've become, as he indicated with some of the sheep, too comfortable in. When he indicates the things that lead to a cast down sheep, I think we can associate ourselves with it being a representing a certain element in our own walk. And one of the things that causes a sheep to be cast down is if it is the largest, fattest, strongest, and sometimes the healthiest sheep, because they become heavy, or it could be a sheep that is with a lamb, and so they're bigger, they're heavier, and the heavier often comes as a result of their wool. And when the sheep lay down, in order to be comfortable, they find a little hollowed out or depression in the ground. I was looking at a survival segment on TV, and they were saying when you lay out in the ground, what you do is you dig a little hollow hole for your head and for your hip. And so you dig it out in the ground, and say that's what dogs do when they walk around and around and around. They're kind of moving the dirt around, so when they lay down, the dirt is a little loose, and they can fit themselves in the spot that they're going to sleep in. And that's the same way where individuals, when they dig out that, you would think they would pile up something to lay their head on, but they said no, you dig it out so your head would lay down, and then your body would be supported, and at your hips would lay down, and that becomes the most comfortable spot. And so that's what the sheep do. And so when they get this, they don't dig the hole, but they find a depression. You know, they wiggle around as they sitting, but if they, as they lay their heads back, then their bodies, the equilibrium, and what do they call it, their and gravity point will shift with a bed sheet and cause it then to roll. And then we've all heard the phrase, I've fallen and I can't get up. However, for the sheep, they can't say that. And so if they're at a place that this has happened, unless the shepherd is always looking out, counting the sheep, making sure everybody is present, he could go unnoticed that he's gone and in distress, and as a result, it actually can end up killing the sheep, because when they get in that position, a sheep have four stomachs, and when they get in that position, the first stomach builds up gas because of the sheep, you know, kicking and squirming, you know, mouth open, and so instead of food going down, you know, air and gas are going down, building up in this first stomach. And as this first stomach tends to expand because of this buildup, and then it pushes against the other stomachs, but it's not giving anything to the stomach, and so that causes the circulation to not make it to the lower part of the body. And at some point, if this continues, then the sheep will actually suffocate because it can't breathe because of the swelling in the air and then the lack of circulation through the rest of his body. And so as a result, its natural prey will watch out for this, and that's sometimes one of the ways the shepherd can be alerted that out in the field there's a sheep that's downcast, because he sees the buzzards circling the sheep and just waiting to pounce. And my God, that just gives us such a vision of us when we sometimes become so complacent are so satisfied with where we are, thinking that, you know, we, I don't want to say we arrived, but, you know, we've been delivered, we've been set free, we've been, you know, moving and flowing in the spirit, and sometimes we just get comfortable in our environment. We've got a rut that we get into, and it's so easy in those kinds of situations to no longer seek out as intensely a new wind, a new word from the Lord, because we're resting in those powerful, you know, earth-changing, life-changing words from the past, and they have built us up, but they have not completed us, because we are constantly and every day, this is to go from glory to glory to glory. And so when we get in that position and we've become rich by the anointing, and not rich physically, but just rich spiritually, we can often get complacent, and we can also get, you know, think more highly of ourselves than we are. And we do take a rest. We do rest sometimes from the intensity of ministry when we've gotten to a certain place. And when that happens, what I saw as the gases accumulating in that first stomach was the fact that, you know, we get full of hot air because, you know, we're the sounding symbol without love. You know, that thing that we need to circulate, the thing that we always need to exercise, and we're resting instead of working, you know, and instead of worshiping. And so as a result, you know, we're stopping the flow and the circulation of the spirit, and we're becoming more flesh-minded, more carnal-minded, more self-minded, and not selfless, because we are satisfying the desires of the flesh and not the desires of our God. And so the center of the gravity of our spiritual bodies get off kilter. It is not Christ-centered. It's looking at not walking by faith, but walking by sight. And so as a result, when something happens, or even when nothing is happening, we can slip into this downcast position, and we can often wonder, why am I? You know, why is my soul downcast? You know, and you may be because you're looking at your circumstances, even the circumstances in ministry, you know, and you don't know why the ministry doesn't flow the way you think it should, or why the people aren't doing the part they're supposed to be doing. And that's still looking at flesh. That's trying to see and know what God and God alone knows. And that is the hearts of man, as well as he knows throughout the road and that they're traveling. And we need to focus on him and not those around us, even though as those that are given the responsibility to guard over other souls, we are to be looking for those things that may be hurtful to those that are in our charge. And so always being aware and always being alert to any movement that does not bring glory to God, and then addressing it according to God's solution and not our own, not forming our own opinion of how it should be corrected. Because one of the things of the sheep, as they're downcast and you see this sight, and he is, the shepherd takes off to find them, and once he locates them, the book indicated how there's joy as well as fear. You know, it's fear that the shepherd was too late and now the sheep has died, and then it's joy that I found them. You know, that's part of that, you know, leaving the 99 scripture and going to get the one for the joy of it. And as he reaches them, it was just so wonderful. I would have thought he would pick them up and take them back, but he doesn't. He gently rolls him back over. And the writing indicated he before he even rolls them over, he talks to them. And that's one of the things that Evangelist has said, even when she's in those down cabinets, down places, you know, she heard him talk to her. And the book indicated that the shepherd, when they see him and they come to him, and before they even get to him, they are speaking to him. They're calming them. They're assuring them he's present, he's found them, and how much joy he has that he's found them. Not rebuking him for being in that place or having gotten himself in that position, but rather the shepherd takes on some of the responsibility himself. And we'll get to that in a minute. But then he, as he's speaking to him and as he's calming the sheep, he brings him slowly to his feet. But when he does, the book indicated he often has to stand straddling the sheep as the sheep's support because they haven't had leg circulation. And I don't know if those of our writers understand what it's like when you don't move up for a long time and you get up and your legs are stiff. But if you can imagine that as a sheep who's been downcast like that for some period of time, and he haven't had circulation to his legs. His legs aren't working. They're not going to support him. And so the shepherd straddles him as to support him on his feet standing up, and then gently massaging those areas to get the circulation back in, And then he takes however long it takes. He's not giving the sheep an ultimatum, okay, I found you, rub, get up, let's go. But whatever it is the sheep need, the shepherd is very aware of it, and he's restoring the soul and the condition, the upright condition, and the life really back into that sheep. He restores the soul by causing the circulation to now flow through the entire body, bringing strength to the sheep, and then he carries him. Then he picks him up, and he carries him. And so as the sheep regains his equilibrium, he eventually is able to set him down, and then the sheep runs happily back to the flock, set free from his fears and his frustration. It's a very good visual of how we should restore one another, how the strong bear the infirmities of the weak, how that ministry of one another will cause us to sing hymns and psalms and prayers as we meet one another, as we greet one another, how truth should come forth in the environment of the gifts of the Spirit of love and of gentleness and of kindness and of long-suffering, of patience, and with joy. All of these things the Good Shepherd displays, this should be a part of our makeup as we are ministering to others as well as we are being ministered to. And so knowing that sometimes what we do need is a time of rest. It is a time of sanctifying, separating ourselves unto him, and getting back in the word to let it to continue and start to circulate in our spirit, building us up in our most holy faith, and by that dispelling the depression and the downcast heart that comes from so many of our troubles and our tribulations, and then from our own behavior and action. And it's so wonderful because it's the shepherd takes on a responsibility just as Christ did, and all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and he will have met that need for us. And what he does with the sheep is he tends to, as he examines the sheep and the cause of this downcast, if it's his wool, that has become so thick and so full of debris and insects and just the, he had named some briars, you know, the things that are out in the desert. And as he's walking, particularly when he's walking, and he is pregnant, then that walking, his belly is dragging, and that wool is dragging. The aspect of the wool, I enjoy to look at the fact that he has to shear that wool to lighten the sheep's load and to clear off of him, what do I want to say, the influence of his environment that he's taken on himself, the debris, the burrows, the manure, mud, just matted up in the long hair, really weighing the sheep down. And the fact that wool of the sheep is representative, is a representative of, in scripture, of the old self life. And it is an outward expression of an inward attitude. The book says, the assertion of my own desires and hopes and aspirations are the things that may be wearing, weighting us down. One of the scriptures is, you know, someone can find that for us, the weight that does so easily beset us, and someone can find that. Of Isaiah 40 and 11, some reference scriptures that we want to put out this morning. And so that wool, it was significant in David's time, because the wool was something that, as a priest, they weren't allowed to wear wool when they entered the Holy of Holies. And so I saw that and I thought, okay, now where is that in Scripture and why? And we find that in Ezekiel 44 and 17. And what the word says, the computer just has to be rebooted, sort of. What the word says about the priest and his garment and what he is allowed to wear in Ezekiel 44 and 17, and I hope it's right here. Okay. Nope. But the commentary on it indicated 47. No, Ezekiel 44.
You wanted the scripture, Minister Paulette?
Yes, ma'am.
Ezekiel 44 and 17?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gate of the inner court or within the house.
Amen. Amen. And so one of the commentaries, because when I saw it in the Philip Keller's dissertation about the wool, it's like, okay, we need to know, you know, where is he getting this from? And, you know, these aren't just him coming up with these things, but they really have basis in scripture, and that's one of them. And in the commentary on that, Matthew Henry was saying that the dress of the priest was to be of such that it would cause them to move easily as they worked within the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, because they were around fire and they tended to those things of the Lord. Their dress was be cool and clean and sweet-smelling because they're in the Holy of Holies. And obviously this wool has the effect of causing them to sweat. And sweat was a part of the curse upon man given by God in Genesis, that by the sweat of his brow. And so sweat was a result of a curse. And so that was not to be found in the Holy of Holies. So what they were to wear would be airy and light so that they would be cool in their bodies as and clean as they presented before the Holy of Holies and as they moved around in the tent. And we have to remember this was in a desert place. And just if we so don't have the perspective sometimes unless you've gone over there or even the Holy Land experience, where you can actually see the lifestyle of the people and what it looked like and how simple things that we say, okay, don't wear wool, you know, how that would have an enormous effect on the things that they were required by God to do or not do. And everything does matter. We often say, you know, it don't take all that don't matter. But it really does matter in God's eyesight. And just as this, He gives wisdom, and he gives us understanding by giving us limitations as what to and what not to wear. That was one of the issues as well in the influence of the mountain of media and entertainment. What's in that mountain and what influenced us is also is supposed to speak prophetically of our service to God and our desire to honor him. And so if our clothing does not do that, that's just another area of our life that is not worshiping and honoring God. And it's under the influence of the evil one because it causes us to not be in harmony with the holiness of God. And so even you know, what we wear, there is a ministry of fashion that we Christians need to overtake and become the influence for the world so that, you know, if you want to put on something, women, that, you know, you don't show everything you own when you've been, you know, there has to be those with a holiness and a design talent to bring that to the mountain of entertainment and the mountain of media so that those are the examples that are put forth in the influence that will give God glory and honor. We have, and just as a sidebar, you know, one of our young men from Kingdom Church, who we had brought some of his art to be displayed and to be shown, and now he's been given an enormous scholarship to perform this art and do ads. And so, again, this is how God will grace us to be into the top of the mountain of these influences so that we can influence on behalf of the kingdom and as well as the resources of the world, the Havites and the Judahites, going to the saints in order that they might be a blessing to the kingdom. And that's just a sidebar and a shout-out to our Clive niece, hallelujah, and also in showing in this issue of the wool and how fashion is important and just how our gifting is important in order to just holistically cover every area of concern and of standard in the life of in kingdom life. And so the sheep give up this wool as the shepherd shears him. It is a difficult procedure, one that they don't like. I know my grandson hates getting his hair cut, but once it's done, they're relieved and they're they're happy that they're shaved, they're light, they don't have all this crawling on them, they don't have all this stuff sticking to them, they're not smelling because they're walking through manure and it's getting on them. And so it's just a happier, healthier sheep. And so we want to be able to allow the hand of the master to shear us and to allow our own spirits to want to crucify our flesh so that we might be used by him and that we might be satisfied and have a sense of well-being and self-assurance. And even feeling more confident in being able to run, because for sheep, their defense is flight. They don't fight. They flee. And if you burden down, first of all, with child, it makes it difficult. And then with child and all of this wool, then you're not going to have that kind of high confidence of making it if there's a flight incident that's happening or event that's happening with the sheep. And so this is the shepherd's responsibility to make sure that the sheep have this, first have been brought back, not be cast down, but as well, it's his responsibility, if you will, to make it right for the sheep. And even if it's the sheep is too big, then he will give him a special diet, very individual, very customized for each one of the sheep. It's not that, well, this is what everybody's getting, so you got to get it too. No, he actually makes special concessions for them. And he also gives that sheep a different grazing place, maybe one that he has to walk further to. But he puts systems in place to address whatever need that sheep has. And that's what our good shepherd does when he restores our soul. He covers all of the aspects around us emotionally, physically, spiritually, and humanly. He handles all of them. He does it, and he does it with a joy and a love for that sheep has been found and been restored. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So as we have looked at this, he restores my soul. And as you go through your study, was there a specific area that you gravitated to, or a place of sharing you would like to give to us? You can take your phone off mute and share with us where you are live. As we have been restored to our feet and to the flock in a oneness of that one another. Yes.
Good morning.
Yes,
as I was just listening to you glancing over the reading with Philip Keller, the whole idea of cast down, I guess I never really understood that. You know, I've heard that for years in scripture, you know, cast down on my soul, and understanding that it means to be dejected and down, but not really understanding it in relationship to what that means literally with sheep. And just the whole idea that he even says that, like, on a hot day, the sheep could actually die within a couple of days, you know, if not restored back to a vertical position back on its feet. But when it's cold, it said that, you know, the sheep could actually last a couple of days, you know, maybe even a little bit longer in a cast-down situation. And just the imagery on that to me will make me look at those scriptures that talk about being cast down and cast down my soul, the whole idea that you need the shepherd to come and right you, that they just have no way to do anything for themselves. One of the other things that I've really gotten is that in the past, most of my experience has always been the negative side of the sheep. You know, the sheep are slow and stupid and dumb and all of those kinds of things. But looking at it from the perspective of the shepherd kind of just shows you God's loving care and how he is just so attentive to those things that the sheep can't do for themselves, not that they're inept, but they're just not created to do those things for themselves. So keeping them parasite-free, making sure they don't get weighed down in the waters by excessive drinking and just get, you know, weighed down by the weight of the water and the wool. You know, the whole shearing process, the whole process of being righted when they're cast down just gives a totally different view of the sheep. It reminds me just of the parenting of when you think of how the animals, in many cases, the young are born and a lot of times they're standing and able to be independent in a very short period of time. But when you think of humans, not only the gestation period, but the period of training and protecting of the young is so much longer, you know, that even after 2 years, a two-year-old is still pretty fragile, you know, even though some things they can do, they still need a lot of help on a lot of things. And I just, it just reminds me of the loving care of a father as we've been going, you know, going through this. So I just appreciate the lesson and looking forward to as we move forward.
Amen, amen. Did anybody get Isaiah 40:11? I'm going to read it out of the New International Version.
I did get it.
Okay, okay, what version do you have?
I have the New King James, and I have the New King James. If you want me to look it up in the Message, I will.
No, that's fine. You can do it, but start with the 10th verse.
Okay. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young.
Amen. Amen. And I felt that this was a wonderful scripture. I want to read it in the NIV. It says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. So I could see that being the shepherd coming. He sees the sheep, and he's coming, and his power is in his arms. He is, and he's happy. He says, see, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that are with young. And we have said how those that are with young need to be led differently because they hang lower, they go slower, and the fact that they're part of the future of the flock because they're the ones that are birthing those that are going to come forth and be raised as well for the good shepherd. And so he takes special care of those. So often, you know, they say the survivors of the fittest, you know, and it's someone, even the scripture says, warns to those that are with child in the end, end time revelation. And yet the good shepherd will, for us, as we journey in our Christian life, give special care to those, and if you can see, that are birthing ministries. They are birthing God babies, if you will, for the kingdom. And they are birthing those innovative ideas and those witty inventions that will be needed to overtake the kingdom for the king. They're pregnant with, as one of the retreat titles was, pregnant with promise. And they're led and they're given a grace. And so we need to see just how intricate a plan the Father has for us. And no one tends to details like that that doesn't care about you, that doesn't, or who hasn't had an enormous commitment to be with us always, to be always there no matter what, doing everything we need for all things, dispelling our fear and quieting our anxieties, and really causing our souls to be joyful, not just to be content and satisfied, but to be joyful. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Overseer, can I read that in the message? That's
yes.
I have the message in the Amplified here. I don't have the ones that you have, but I do have. So in the message, this is the 10th and the 11th verses of Isaiah 40. It says, look at him, God the Master, comes in power, ready to go into action. He is going to pay back his enemies and reward those who have loved him. The 11th verse says, like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture.
And in the
Amplified, those two verses read, in the Amplified, behold, the Lord God will come with might, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. In the 11th verse, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that have their young.
Yes. Hallelujah. And you can just visualize that shepherd running over a field in a vastness of hills and valleys and running because he spotted that lamb that's cast down, and he's coming with the power to lift him up, and he's coming with the reward of the lifting up. And so it almost becomes a reunion that is just like the prodigal son coming home and how the father ran out to meet him, you know. And that's what our Father does. He's not sitting somewhere wondering when we're going to get this right and why don't these sheep stop, you know, doing this and, you know, when will they ever learn? It's not that. It's like they're mine. They're my responsibility, and no matter how many times this happens, he will leave the 99, and he'll come, and he'll get us. And it just gives us such a picture of his loving kindness that we just need to keep before us. And it needs to calm our efforts. You know how we want to do good. I got to get this right. No, he's going to get it right for us. He is his guy. He'll notice, he'll see, and he'll take care of it. And he wants us to take care of it the way he takes care of it, too. And so that's something that, to me, every pastor needs to read and not be frustrated with the flock, but just be in love with the flock. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wonderful imagery. I enjoy the opportunity to kind of get lost in the land of Palestine and Israel as we go through this 23rd Psalm and visualizing, you know, the scorpions are in the ground and running around and just, you know, the dry, arid desert type that they're seeking for green pastures of. Even besides the still waters, my Lord, that digging out that room that in that sester. And then building a ramp just to feed your sheep, to give your sheep water because they're thirsty, actually scooping it out and giving it to a flock of sheep. And that even made it the scripture that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. It gave me a different understanding of that. The cattle on 1,000 hills, can you imagine how many sheep that is on 1,000 hills? How many sheep that the Lord belongs to the Lord, that he's taking care of. And that's definitely we're in one of those sheepfolds. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And as he gets pastors that have his heart, and then he gives them so that they will watch over our souls, then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as a boast, as a testimony, as a declaration, as a decree, and as a prayer of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. So if there are no more comments, insights, revelation, questions,
wanted to read something from that chapter. When you were talking about how when the sheep get heavy, the shepherd has to shear them. Then he talks about often when we are most sure of ourselves, we are most prone to fall flat. And he says that material success is no measure of spiritual health, nor is apparent affluence any criteria of real godliness. Then he goes on to say that the Lord, he may well impose on us some sort of diet or discipline, which we may find a bit rough and unpalatable at first. But the toughness it takes to face life and the formidable reverses which it brings to us can come only through the discipline of endurance and hardship. In his mercy and love, our master makes this a part of our program. It is part of the price of belonging to him. We may rest assured that he will never expect us or ask us to face more than we can stand. And he makes reference to 1 Corinthians 10:13. But what he does expose us to will strengthen and fortify our faith and confidence in his control. If he is the good shepherd, we can rest assured that he knows what he is doing. This, in and of itself, should be sufficient to continually refresh and restore our souls. And he says that he knows of nothing which so quiets and enlivens his own spiritual life as the knowledge that God knows what he is doing with us.
Amen. Amen. He still gives us our daily bread. That's what that is. That's our daily bread. That's the manna. Amen. Amen. He gives that to us so that we can have the nourishment that we need. I wanted to remind everybody that, as I said, the Advent season is upon us. Last week was hope, and this week coming is peace. This is part of the joy and the remembrance of those things that our Savior brought to the world, and the fact that as we go from November through December, you know, we want to focus on those holy things and those things that bring us remembrance. It says our communion, you should do that as often as you do this. You remember me. You remember the Good Shepherd. You remember that which he has committed to do. You remember his covenant. This week coming up is that covenant of peace that he gave, the peace he gave to us that the world cannot take away. And that's the peace that will cause us to lay down in green pastures and to go through green pastures, lay down by still waters, and say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So do enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit and enjoy the Advent season as you turn your mind and your heart and your resources to those things of the kingdom and those fruit of the Spirit and those the requirements of the ministry of one another. So in all things, there is a way to give God the glory. Hallelujah, saints. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, and amen. Are there any others who would like to share? Amen. Well, enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.